Romans 1 and verse 16, if you would turn there. Romans 1, verse 16. The text says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in a word of prayer before we go to the preaching of God's word. Our Father in heaven, we know that you've inspired by your Spirit the Holy Scriptures, and therefore they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God and also the people of God we know may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we pray that your word would come in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that these people's faith might not rest in the wisdom of a man, but in your divine power. And so we pray that you would help us, help me. May this time be fruitful, encouraging, edifying, and may the saints be equipped to think about the issue of child sacrifice biblically, faithfully, and in a way that hallows your name. The main purpose of this conference, as we pray, is that you would be glorified. And so we pray for that, that your name and your renown would be known, and that Christ would be exalted as the one who came in the womb of the Virgin Mary to be conceived as a baby, and that we would worship and glorify him, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we commit this time to you, and we pray for your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so the text that was just read, Romans 1:16, is one of the most famous verses in the entire Bible about not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so the main point of this sermon is simply this: not ashamed of the gospel of Christ in regards to the abortion holocaust. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ in regards to the abortion holocaust. My first point, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. My second point, abortion holocaust. Abortion holocaust. So my plan is, under my first point, is just to exposit Romans 1 and verse 16, to give you the exposition of the text. And then in my second point, to show how this text applies to the abortion holocaust. And so again, my first point, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The text again reads at the beginning, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." God, through the Apostle Paul, is telling us, in verse 15, that he is eager to preach the gospel to the saints who are in Rome. It's his great passion and longing that the saints of God, those who have been brought out of darkness into light, would be edified and encouraged in the gospel. We should know the gospel isn't just for sinners, it's also for saints. It's not just for the lost, it's also for the saved. The gospel is for us. We see this in 1 Corinthians 15 as well, that God, through the Apostle Paul, tells them, he reminds them of the gospel that they've received and believed. He reminds them of those basic facts of the gospel as saints, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And in light of that, the text then says, because he's passionate about preaching the gospel to them in Rome, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He's not ashamed of this message about Christ, this gospel of Christ. It's not something he's ashamed about. There might be things in our life that we're not ashamed to speak about. If someone asks us, we're more than happy to tell them about it. Maybe it's a wife or a husband or a favorite sports team or a place you love to go to eat. You're not ashamed of talking to people about it. But God, through the Apostle Paul here, says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That's something I'm not ashamed about. That's something I find no shame in. I'm passionate. I'm invigorated about this message. Why? Because this is the message that delivered the one who was Saul of Tarsus on the road to kill Christians and brought him, who is forever the chief of sinners, out of darkness into light. This is the message that brought him out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And so he's not ashamed of it. He's not ashamed of it. This is the gospel that saved him. And this is the gospel that he wants sinners to be converted by and saints to be edified in this gospel of Christ. And now the question then comes, what is the gospel of Christ? Because we don't want to assume it here. It's not preaching a text like this. You don't want to assume that everybody has a great grasp of the basic tenets of the gospel of Christ. And so the gospel of Christ could be summarized as we could put it under creation, fall, redemption, consummation. That would be a good summary. Or God, man, Christ response, which is the summary I'm going to follow. What is the gospel of Christ? Well, it begins with God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. This church name is Triune Grace for a reason. The Father, Son, and Spirit, from the beginning, before time began, purposed to make the world. And they made it for one primary reason, that mankind would glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the triune God made all things. The Father made it through his capital W word and perfected it all by the Holy Spirit. And he made all things in the space of 6 literal days, and he made it all very good. And he made it so we would enjoy what he made, but preeminently by enjoying his gifts, we would enjoy him. But the problem for us is that in the beginning, our first parents, Adam and Eve, who, let me just say this in passing, were real historical people that really existed. That's not a mythological story that really happened. God really made Adam out of the dust of the ground and formed Eve from a rib of Adam. And God made them so they would glorify and enjoy him. But they chose to go their own way. They chose to sin against God. Eve, being deceived by the serpent, ate of the forbidden fruit, gave some to Adam who wasn't deceived, and willfully took of the forbidden fruits. And by doing that, they plunged the entire human race into sin and misery. And we are now under the curse of living in a fallen world. And every single person born into this world is born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Every single person, the moment of their conception, is a sinner because they are in Adam. And in Adam, we all die. In Adam, there's only death and sin and misery. And that's the way we are conceived and born in this world, as sinners before God, deserving of God's wrath because we don't do what we were supposed to do. We have other gods before the true God. We make images of God and worship him our own way. We blaspheme his name. We don't remember his holy day. We dishonor father and mother. We murder people, even if it's just in our hearts. We commit adultery, even if it's just in our hearts. We steal from people. We lie to people. And we covet what belongs to them. We are sinners from the core. We are like Job says. We drink iniquity like it is water. And this is the problem of mankind. The problem of mankind is that we are sinners by nature before a holy God who cannot leave the guilty unpunished. Who cannot leave the guilty unpunished. And God is too holy to look upon iniquity with favor. And this is our great dilemma. God is holy, but we are by nature sinners and rebels against God. We are, as Frank Sinatra said, we do it our way. We do it our own way. That's what sin is. I did it my way. Or to put it in more biblical terms, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way. Everyone has gone his own way. And the Bible summarizes this by saying it this way. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is our condition. And because of this, we are a child of the devil. We are slaves of sin. And we are children of wrath. And if God leaves us in that condition, he would be perfectly just to condemn us all to death, hell, and the grave. But the reason why the gospel is called the gospel, which means good news, is there's good news to this. But we cannot understand the good news unless we have that backdrop of the bad news. And God, who is just and holy, but in his essence is also merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounds in goodness and truth out of love and pity and compassion for his fallen creatures, he sent his greatest gift, his only begotten Son, the one who is eternally existent with the Father and the Spirit. He sent him to be born of the Virgin Mary so that he would not be born like we are as sinners. That's why the virgin birth is so important. So he would not be conceived in sin. So he would be born holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And for his 33 years of life, in his active obedience, he would perfectly keep God's law. He always obeyed and worshiped God and God alone. He always worshiped him rightly. He never took his name in vain. He always kept his day holy. He always submitted and honored his father and mother. He never murdered in thought, word, or deed. He never committed adultery in thought, word, or deed. He never stole from anyone. He never bore false witness. And he never coveted in his heart. He literally knew no sin. He knew no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. And the one who in his active obedience perfectly kept God's law, in his passive obedience, went to Calvary's cross as the blameless Lamb of God to bear in his own body on the tree all the sin of all of God's people that we ever sinned against God. The wages of sin is death. And Christ upon the cross drank the cup of God's wrath, turned it over and said, "It is finished." Every ounce of God's wrath and fury against our sin was laid upon him. And on that cross, he laid there as he was being crushed under the weight of God's eternal wrath. As he was crushed for our transgressions, he was pierced for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace fell upon him. I quoted part of the verse earlier, but now let me quote the whole thing. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree." He himself bore our sin in his own body on the tree. That's what was happening at the cross. When I'm out open air preaching and preaching in the public, we see crosses all over. And sometimes I'll say, everybody, there's so many crosses in our culture, on necklaces, on tattoos, on church buildings, but so few people actually know why the cross matters. Why the cross is so significant to us is because upon that cross, that is where God the Son bled and died to take away our sins. As to put it in more theological language, to become our penal substitutionary atonement, which is the heart of the gospel. Penal, meaning he took our penalty. Substitutionary, he took our place. Atonement, he covered over our sin. This is what happened at the cross. This is what happened at the cross. So that God could be just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. That great dilemma has been solved of how can holy God forgive sinful men? And it's because on that cross, justice was satisfied. And the God who satisfied his justice in Christ could now offer forgiveness to anyone who will believe in Jesus. And then he was buried in a borrowed tomb, showing that he really died. He had to actually die. And then on the third day, he rose triumphantly over sin, death, and the grave. Because it was not possible, the scriptures say, for death to hold him. Think about that language. It was not possible. It was impossible. For death to hold him. Why? Because he was the holy, harmless, blameless Son of God. And God showed my Son, who I crucified under my predetermined plan, it was accepted by me. I received it. I accepted this as full payment. And therefore, death could not hold him because he was our substitute. And in of himself, he was holy, blameless, undefiled from sin. And he rose again from the dead. And then after 40 days of living with his disciples on earth after his resurrection, he ascended to the right hand of God. And just so everybody knows, Jesus currently has a body in heaven. He is still truly God and truly man in one person. He will forever be truly God and truly man in one person. In our nature, representing us before the throne of God, forever making intercession for us so that we will be able to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because our risen, exalted Savior has conquered the grave, has exalted him, has been exalted, and he is now the Psalm 110:1, the one who is now sitting, as the Jehovah said to Adonai, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And Jesus will come again on the last day to judge his enemies and to save his people, to judge the living and the dead. He will return to bring in the lake of fire and cast all his enemies into the lake of fire. And he will bring his redeemed people into a new heavens and new earth where only righteousness will dwell. And the response that God requires of us is not raise your hand, sign a card, walk an aisle. It's repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They asked him, they asked the Apostle Paul, sirs, what must we do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Or to use the language of Jesus, repent and believe the gospel. Repentance is agreeing with God about your sin. It's saying, God, I agree that sin is sin and I agree with you. And there's a godly sorrow over that sin. And there's a desire in the heart to be free from that sin. That's what repentance is. And faith is a resting, a throwing yourself upon the mercy of God in Christ, saying, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Christ and his cross I cling. That's what faith is. It says, I can't earn salvation. I can't merit my way. I can't do enough. It says, only Christ and Christ alone. This is the gospel of Christ. This is the gospel of Christ. This is the message that we are not ashamed of. We're not ashamed of our God, about who man is in the image of God and sinners by birth. We're not ashamed of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not ashamed to call all men everywhere to repent and believe upon him. We're not ashamed of that message. We're not ashamed of it. Because that message is God's message. And beloved, we must never, ever, ever tinker with it as if we can make God's message better than he can. We should never say, you know what, if I cut off the hard edges, because I talked a lot about wrath and judgment and sin, maybe if we cut off those rough edges, then maybe people would accept it more. They might accept the gospel, but it won't be the gospel of Christ. They might accept the gospel, but it won't be God's gospel, it'll be yours, and they'll become your disciples, not Christ's. And so the gospel of Christ is to be preached as God has revealed it. Because don't we believe here, after all, that God alone can open the heart? That God alone can save? We plant, others water, but God gives the increase? So if we mess with the gospel, what we're saying is we can manipulate people into the kingdom by our clever tactics. But there nothing could be further from the truth, because you can try all your clever tactics, all your clever ways, all your ways to manipulate people, but if it's not with the gospel of Christ, it might be bringing people into something, but it's not bringing people into Christ's church. So we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But then he gives reasons why we shouldn't be ashamed of this message. And if you want to think, just to teach really quick, if you want to think again about a quick way, if someone ever asks you, what's the gospel? God, man, Christ's response is a great outline to think. Tell them a little bit about God. Tell them a little bit about man, about Christ and how they respond. And if you do that, you share the gospel with them. It's a great outline to think in your mind. If someone asks you, what's the gospel? Think God, man, Christ's response. But the reason he's not ashamed of the gospel is because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. That the power of God is seen in the gospel of Christ. That's where God's power lies. I love the text in 1 Corinthians 1. In 1 Corinthians 1, God, through the Apostle Paul, is saying, the Jews, you know what they want? They want signs. You know what the Gentiles want? They want wisdom, worldly wisdom. God, through the Apostle Paul, says, you know what? We're not giving them any of what they want. We don't take surveys of the culture and say, what would the culture want in church? What would they want to hear? No, we're not about that. We're not saying, what does the Greeks want? What do the Jews want? Let's take a survey and see what would attract people into the church. He says, we don't do any of that nonsense. He says, we preach Christ crucified. He is a stumbling block to the Jews. He is folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That in the gospel of Christ, when God calls a person out of darkness into light, they see Christ as God's power and as God's wisdom. The gospel of Christ is God's power. Beloved, this is why you're saved today. If it wasn't for that, no one in this room would be saved unless the gospel of Christ, which is God's power, arrested your heart and caused you to repent and believe in him. This is why we confess with the five solas of the Reformation, soli Dei o gloria, to God alone be the glory, because we know that of him and through him and to him are all things, including our salvation, including causing us to be brought out of darkness and into light, because God's power arrested us. This is one of the few places that we see that explicit language of the power of God. Think about it. The heavens do declare his glory, but it's the gospel of Christ that shows forth his power. In a unique, special way, the gospel of Christ shows forth God's power to save. And the wonderful thing why he's not ashamed of this message either is because it's for everyone. It's for everyone. It's a message that goes out far and wide. And when I stand up and I open air preach, I can have confidence. Then I can say, whosoever will, let him come. I am a Calvinist. I'm unashamed. But I can still say, whosoever will, let him come. I can still say, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Because it's offered to everyone. If you will have Christ, he will have you. If you believe in him, he will save you. It's for everyone. There's no one that I can look at in the face and say, no, the gospel isn't for you. As Spurgeon famously said, if there was an E on the back of the elect, I would just preach them. But since there isn't, I'll preach to everyone. The gospel is to be offered to all men without distinction. It's for everyone. It's for everyone without distinction. But it's only for everyone with this clarification. Who believes? Who believes? It's offered indiscriminately to anyone who would have it. But they are called. The only way that Christ and his benefits can become theirs is by simple, humble faith, which is a receiving and resting upon Christ and his righteousness, which is offered us in the gospel. It's only for those who believe, for everyone who believes. It's offered indiscriminately, but it's only good for those who believe. Only for good for those who say, I cannot save myself. I need God in Christ to save me. And then to make this point even clearer, God, through the Apostle Paul, says, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It's another way of saying it's for everyone. It's for Jews and Gentiles. The Jew and the Greek. There's no one that this message is not for. So he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is God's power. It is God's power to save everyone who believes. The Jews and the Gentiles, the Jew and the Greek. And so this message is a message that not only we should look at Paul as he's writing by the Holy Spirit, telling us he's not ashamed of it. It should be a message that we are not ashamed of, that we should not be ashamed of. It should be something that we desire to see other people brought into the benefits of Christ by coming into the benefactor, Jesus Christ himself. You remember that example in the Old Testament? My Bible reading, I actually read it not too long ago. And they come upon the camp, and they realize there's all this food. Our people are starving. Our people are starving, and they come upon all this food. And they say, it's not right for us to just take this for ourselves. And they go tell them that they can come here and we don't have to starve. And that's what it's like for the gospel of Christ. We have found bread so we don't have to starve. And we want other people to find that same food, that same bread, so that they can find life and salvation in Jesus Christ. This is a gospel that we should not be ashamed of. It's a message that should go far and wide as we offer it, that everyone who believes will find Jesus Christ to be a perfect Savior. Now my second point, that's the exposition of the text. Now, how does this text relate to not being ashamed of it in relation to the abortion holocaust? How does this text apply to what we are going through now, where millions and millions of babies have been sacrificed on the altar of convenience? How does this text apply to the grim reality that in our culture, babies are being murdered? I think first and foremost, this text applies to say the way Christians are to fight against abortion is different than people who are secular, because we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There are many pro-life organizations that want to have a big tent. They want to have papists, Christians, secularists, agnostics. They want to have a broad tent. And what they're showing by that is they are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. They're saying we need a broad tent because if we don't have a broad tent, how could God ever stop abortion? But what does someone who's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ say? How can someone who doesn't believe the gospel and who does truly fight in a Christian way against abortion? If one person is saying Jesus is the answer, the other person is saying this is just a humanitarian issue, how are they saying two different things? They're saying two different things. The Christian who is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ wants to address the issue and evil of abortion distinctly in a Christian way, in a way that glorifies God, in a way that doesn't say this is a thing we can come in a neutral way, but wants the word of God and the law of God and the gospel of Christ to bear to this issue. What's the Christian response when someone says, why is this wrong? We say, because the Ten Commandments, which is the moral law of God, says, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. And why is murder wrong? Why is it okay if someone has a dog and they want to put it down? That's acceptable. But we shouldn't think it's acceptable for someone to put down their five-year-old child because the medical expenses might be too expensive. Why is one okay? One is acceptable morally and the other isn't. Because of the Christian response that all people are made in the image of God. And if we don't have that, we can never say that a dog is more valuable than a human or a human than a dog. If we are not saying that child from conception and that person all the way to natural death is the image of God, that's what makes them valuable. And so when we kill that person, we are coming against the one in whom they are made in his image, God Almighty. This is how the Christian fights against it. The secular person, the papist, might say, well, if you do this abortion, it's going to hurt you. You're going to have side effects. It's going to give you depression and trauma, which might be true in a certain sense, but that's not the primary biblical answer. We say it's wrong for you to do it because that baby is in the image of God. And if you do it, you commit murder. Yes, there are repercussions. There are consequences to our sin. We reap what we sow. But that's not the ultimate reason why we tell people not to murder their babies. We need a more transcendent reason than that. Because that person might say, well, it doesn't cause me harm. And then what are you going to say to that? It doesn't cause me harm. They might say that. What's your response if it's not image of God and murder? If you're at the mill, they might say, I don't care if it's going to harm me. I've already thought about this. I'm not worried about that. If you don't have the image of God and murder, you have nothing more to say. If your ultimate reason is that it's going to hurt people, it's going to hurt the woman. And we also do not want to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because what is abortion at the end of the day? It's sin. It's sin. Sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And so abortion is sin. And what is the answer to sin? The gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the answer. We have hope that we can give any woman the good news of the gospel. Even if you have had an abortion, you can be forgiven of that sin, reconciled to God, and it can be washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. A secular person can never say that. They might have to loathe the guilt, so you just feel so terrible about yourself that you feel like there's no point. But someone who's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ can say there is hope and there is forgiveness in the one who died for this sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so being not ashamed of the gospel of Christ is essential, because without that, we have really no true answer and no true hope as it relates to the abortion holocaust. Do you remember with Gideon? Gideon had a large army, and God, because he wanted to get the glory and wanted to make sure that it was for his purposes, he dwindled the army all the way down, do you remember the number? To 300 people. All the way down to 300 people. What was the purpose of that? Is so that they would acknowledge when they got the victory that it was God Almighty who won the victory for us. And if we seek to answer the sin of abortion without God's means and methods, we might be able to take credit for it. We might be able to say we did it by our own clever strategy, by our own ways of thinking. But if we do it with the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, then God gets all the glory. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And also, too, we have to understand that it's only in the gospel of Christ that someone's heart can be changed. It's only in the gospel of Christ that someone's heart can be changed, where they can go from loving death to loving life. From loving what is evil to loving what is good. It's only through the gospel of Christ that someone's heart can be truly changed, where they can go from not love, or go from loving what the world calls good to hating it and loving what God loves. It's only through the gospel of Christ. That's how hearts are changed. As much as we would want to see abortion abolished in Maryland, other states, and we pray for that, we desire that, we seek that, we know at the end of the day, the only thing that will change a person's hearts is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we don't want to be ashamed of it. We don't want to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We don't want to be ashamed of answering these things with the word of God. Christ alone is the answer to the sin of child sacrifice. Christ alone is the answer. Because in Christ is found forgiveness and hope and salvation and life. He alone is the answer. And so, not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ leads us to say, we must fight against abortion as Christians. And what are the weapons of our warfare? Prayer and the word. Prayer and the word. And that's our focus. That's our desire to say, what is the means that God has chosen to bless? It's not by us getting a tank and shooting people down. It's by the ministry of prayer of God's people and the ministry of the word. That is the means that God has given us to fight against this evil, highlighting preeminently the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. That's what we need. That's what we need. We also need this as well, because now that Roe v. Wade has been overturned, the key argument is going to be, one of the key arguments, I don't know if it's the key argument, a key argument is the woman, like the baby, is a victim. That is the key argument. The woman, like the baby, is a victim. But if we are dealing with this issue as Christians, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, we believe that when someone commits murder with forethought, they aren't innocent victims. That's what the world is telling us. If you don't know that, that is the general, normal, pro-life position. The woman, like the baby, is a victim. Louisiana was going to pass a bill to abolish and criminalize abortion. In 70, it was 70, about 70, pro-life organizations said the woman is always a victim and we should never penalize her. And that's what caused Louisiana not to abolish abortion, because the pro-life legislators in that state said, if we do this, we're saying the woman is guilty. Do we believe the Bible or not on this issue? Are we ashamed of the gospel of Christ or not on this issue? Can the gospel of Christ forgive that woman? Yes. Can she find reconciliation with God in Christ? Yes. But if on the books it is murder and she does it, and we say she's a victim, then we are saying evil is good and good is evil. That's what we're saying. This doesn't mean we don't have compassion on people. I mean, there's been a big news with the SBC and the sexual abuse stuff. If we think about that, no one's up there saying these people should be victims just like the people that they've harmed. But they are saying the gospel of Christ can forgive them. We're not saying that. But for that issue, they're saying these people should receive justice. But then for some reason, they can't think straight by applying the same issue to abortion. They say these people can be forgiven by Christ even though they abuse. They can find forgiveness, yes, but they have done evil and therefore they should be treated as criminals. Why can we not connect the dots? If a woman can be forgiven in Christ, that doesn't exclude her from saying, if justice is not served, what we are doing is showing partiality. We are showing partiality. We are saying these babies are less valuable than a baby outside the womb. And what does the Christian position say? So I was listening to a Q&A panel, and it was interesting. Brothers I respect, but they're saying the Bible just assumes that children are children from conception. It presumes that, thinking as I'm listening, but the Bible says it actually explicitly. Psalm 51 and verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. When did I become a sinner? The moment I was conceived, because at that moment I was part of Adam's race and therefore counted a sinner. At my conception, the Bible says the moment we're conceived, we become a true person. And therefore, what's the Christian response? We must protect all life from a biblical worldview and the gospel of Christ from the moment of conception. Because the Bible says explicitly that I became a part of Adam's race the moment I was conceived. And that is the moment when God began to form me and knit me in my mother's womb. And so not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ leads us to not make compromises because it's going to be unpopular. It's going to lead us to not make excuses because people aren't going to want to hear it. Because what ultimately is our desire at the end of the day? What's our preeminent purpose? The glory, honor, and praise of our triune God. And as the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says in Romans 4 in the question of justification, what do the Scriptures say? What do the Scriptures say? And if we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, we want to be faithful to what the Scriptures say. And I'm getting ahead of myself. This is my whole sermon tomorrow. But this is what it means to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That we desire from our very hearts to see biblical truth applied. And let me say this as well. Not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ leads us to say, we are concerned about that baby being rescued. Yes, image of God, murder. But we could say even above that. Because if that woman saves her baby, but doesn't repent and believe in the gospel, she still goes to hell. We understand that, right? If that woman says, I'm going to go home and not murder my baby today. But if we had not given her the gospel of Christ and she dies in her sin, she doesn't go to heaven because she didn't kill her baby. God doesn't say, oh, you know what? You were at the abortion mill and you didn't kill your baby. Checkpoints, grind points for you coming to heaven. No, it doesn't work that way. And so we must not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because that and that only can bring someone to a right standing with God. That alone can make a sinner a saint, a lost person found, a blind person to see, a dead person to live. Only the gospel of Christ. That alone can rescue someone from their sin. And so we know that it's only in the gospel that a heart can be changed and someone can be saved, because our desire is not just for that baby to be saved, but that sinner who was contemplating child sacrifice would be delivered and rescued from their iniquity, which only comes through the gospel of Christ. How do we apply a text like this? If you're here and you have not repented and put your trust in Christ, if you're here and you say, I have not genuinely believed in Jesus as my Savior, today's the day of salvation. What's keeping you? What's stopping you? What's holding you back? What's holding you back from genuinely repenting and believing the gospel? What's stopping you? What's leading you to say, not today, not now? What's stopping you? The gospel of Christ is for everyone, so it's for you if you believe. If you believe in Christ, you'll have your sins forgiven. You'll be reconciled with God. You have eternal life. What's stopping you? What's stopping you? What's holding you back? The gospel of Christ is offered to you today, that you could have Christ and you could have your sins forgiven and you could be cleansed and washed. and so find forgiveness in Christ. Let me ask you as saints, do you have a good grasp of the saving gospel, message of God, the gospel of Christ? Do you have a grasp of the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ? If someone asks you what the gospel of Christ is, would you be able to tell them? Would you be able to explain to them? Would you be able to have a conversation with them for a minute about it, 5 minutes about it, an hour about it, explaining them their sin and the need of salvation in Christ? The most important thing that you can know from this beloved book is the gospel of Christ. Because that's what this whole book is about. That's what Jesus told the men on Luke 24. The law of prophets, the law of the prophets, the Psalms, they're all about him. They're all about him. And so do you have a grasp of the saving message of God in Christ? Do you know it? Do you believe it? Can you explain it to someone? Not that you have to stand up and preach it, but can you have a conversation about it? Or is it something that you're foggy on? There's many good resources out there. If you need recommendations, I'm sure Pastor Brett has some, I have some, to help you grow in your understanding of the gospel of Christ. Because you can't be unashamed of something you don't know. You can't be unashamed of something you don't know. If you don't know the gospel of Christ, you can't be unashamed of it. One thing I would recommend, if you're looking for something, Chapel Library published a book called The Gospel, I think it's called The Gospel of God's Grace. It goes through a lot of articles on the gospel. It's a very good resource to grow in your knowledge of the gospel. There's others as well, but that's a good resource to grow in your understanding of the gospel. And then are you as saints not ashamed of the gospel of Christ and all the evils that the church seeks to confront and fight against? Are you comfortable? Are you okay with the church fighting against abortion as a neutral party? Are you okay with fighting against abortion with people who hate the gospel and reject it and spit in its face like the papists, like the Roman Catholics? Are you okay with saying, well, they have some things right, but they're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? They're not ashamed of it because they don't have it. The Reformation happened for a reason. And we have people that are saying they're not ashamed of the gospel while at the same time are okay with partnering in this gospel issue with those who hate the gospel, with those who reject it. We must be people who are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, even if that means we have a smaller tent. I would rather have 10 men who love the truth and are committed to the gospel of Christ than 6,000 people who don't know where they stand. God can use 10 people that are committed to his word and the truth and applying it faithfully more than he would 6,000 people that compromise his truth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Or do you think the only way we're going to do this is if we compromise and have a big tent mentality? Let's get everybody in. Has God ever done it that way? To say, let me get people that hate me to bring in to fight for my cause. Read the scriptures till your eyes bleed. You won't find it. God uses people who are loyal to him. Does God in his judgment, yes, use evil kings at different times? Yes. But that isn't a principle for us to yoke ourselves with unbelievers. The Bible says explicitly, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's actually not about marriage in its first context. It's actually about false teachers. That's the context of 2 Corinthians. False teachers. Say, don't be unequally yoked with them. They're saying I'm a super apostle, or they're saying they're super apostles. I'm nothing. Don't be yoked with them. But then we have people yoking with false teachers on the issue of abortion. Don't be unequally yoked with them. Don't follow their pattern. They're not ashamed of the gospel. They are ashamed of the gospel because they hate it. We understand this, right? People are not neutral to God and his gospel. You either love it or you hate it. That's how the Bible speaks. We, before we were converted, were haters of God. Romans 1, verse 30. And it's only through the gospel of Christ that we come to love God and his gospel. Do we know that the only thing that can answer the sin problem in a person's heart is the gospel of Christ? Do we know that? What a terrible thing it is to say to a lady, I know you did this great evil, and just burden her with guilt. She needs to feel guilty of it. It's sin, and it's also a crime. But beloved, we have hope for that young woman, that older woman, whatever age she is, that Christ can forgive you of this sin. Christ can wash you clean. That's good news. If God could save the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, he can save someone who murders her baby. Where sin abounded, grace abounds all the more. And that only can be known in the gospel. The Roman Catholics don't have that answer. The Mormons don't have that answer. The Muslims don't have that answer. The secularists don't have that answer. The agnostics don't have that answer. The atheists don't have that answer. Only Christians have that answer because only Christians have the gospel of Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That we alone have the answer for sin. That we alone have the sin cure, which is found in Jesus Christ. And lastly, do you believe that God will only bless those who are faithful to His means? His means. That God will only bless those who do things His way. If we say, God, bless our efforts, as we are being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, as we are compromising, as we are showing partiality, why would God bless that? Why would God bless partiality and compromise and being ashamed of His gospel? God only blesses obedience. We must obey. Results belong to God. We must obey. Results belong to God. Beloved, let's be unashamed of the gospel of Christ as individuals, as churches, and as we relate to this holocaust of abortion. Because it's only in God's free grace in Christ, purchased at His cross, vindicated at His resurrection, that sinners are converted, saints are edified, and God is glorified. Let us be gospel people who love it, proclaim it, live in light of it, as we live in a culture that kills and murders their babies. Amen. Our Father, we pray that You would apply these truths and that we would live in light of them. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.